session, that article on our sanctification, God's work in conforming us to the image of Christ. To take up this task, we'll be looking at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, which can be found on page 980 in the Pew Bibles. We'll be reading the first 18 verses, which will also constitute our text this afternoon. And so, people of God, hear now the word of God himself. And so, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to it this afternoon. We also take our faithful summary and consideration, Belgic Confession, Article 24. This will be found on page 178, and the Forms and Prayers book. Article 24 of the Belgic Confession, the sanctification of sinners. We believe that this true faith, produced in man by the hearing of God's word and by the work of the Holy Spirit, regenerates him and makes him a new man, causing him to live the new life and freeing him from the slavery of sin. Therefore, far from making people cold toward living in a pious and holy way, this justifying faith, quite to the contrary, so works within them that apart from it, they will never do a thing out of love for God, but only out of love for themselves and fear of being condemned. So then, it is impossible for this holy faith to be unfruitful in the human being, seeing that we do not speak of an empty faith, but of what Scripture calls faith working through love, which leads a man to do of himself the works of God that God has commanded in his word. These works, proceeding from the good root of faith, are good and acceptable to God, since they are all sanctified by his grace. Yet they do not count toward our justification, for by faith in Christ we are justified, even before we do good works. Otherwise, they could not be good, any more than the fruit of a tree could be good if the tree is not in the first place good. So then, we do good works, but not for merit, for what would we merit? Rather, we are indebted to God for the good works we do, and not he to us, since it is he who works in us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Thus, keeping in mind what is written, when you have done all that is commanded you, then you shall say, we are unworthy servants. We have done what is our duty. Yet we do not wish to deny that God rewards good works, but it is by his grace that he crowns his gifts. Moreover, although we do good works, we do not base our salvation on them, For we cannot do any work that is not defiled by our flesh, and also worthy of punishment. And even if we could point to one, memory of a single sin is enough for God to reject that work. So we would always be in doubt, tossed back and forth without any certainty, and our poor consciences would be tormented constantly if they did not rest on the merit of the suffering and death of our Savior. Thus far, the reading of our confession this afternoon. Well, kids, as we begin once again this afternoon, I have a question, as I often do, for you. Maybe your parents have tried to dissuade you from or to keep you from being fooled into believing silly things. My dad said to me, and I'm sure your mom and dad have said to you, if it's too good to be true, well, then it probably is. Probably isn't worth believing. Well, I laughed a couple weeks ago when one of our daughters came to me and she told me of an email that she got from one of her cousins that said that if you just take this email, send it to a few of your friends with a gift code card in it, well, you just wait a month or two and you're going to get a gift code back to you worth $50. You sent one out for five, you're going to get 50 back. And I chuckled because I got one of those letters in the mail when I was in fifth grade. Put a dollar bill in this letter, send it out to five of your friends, and guess what? You're going to get $50 in the mail in just a couple months. And that was the first time I heard the phrase my dad mentioned to me, if it's too good to be true, it probably is. So he explained to me what a chain letter was, and I didn't send out my dollar bills. Well, beloved, when the Reformers restored the gospel of grace to its rightful place in the church by the work of the Holy Spirit, there was a similar pushback against the gospel of grace. If it's too good to be true, people would say, it probably is. But this time, the detractors were dead wrong. The Roman Catholic response to the Reformation's reclaiming of the gospel of grace, that salvation was all of God's work, that justification was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to God's glory alone. Well, the Roman Catholic claim went, well, if we teach that, we're going to make lazy, cold, uninterested Christians. No, the gospel's too good to be true, they would claim. If the Reformed gospel sounded too good to be true, it must be false, they taught. They would contend that if we take our own works out of the equation of justification, well, then we'll just be lazy. We won't think we need any good works. But, beloved, they were dead wrong. The Belgic Confession addresses that here in Article 24. Far from creating any type of indifference, far from creating lazy Christians, beloved, the gospel creates a living faith. It gives hearts of flesh where there were once hearts of stone. It makes warm and living the soul that used to be cold and dead. It changes us completely inside and out. Beloved, the gospel is the only thing that you will ever encounter that sounds too good to be true, but it is true. It is beautifully true. And so, in fact, far from making us lazy in the Christian life, the gospel invigorates our Christian living through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit so that our saving God might be glorified through us. If sanctification were human work, well, then yes, that would create cold Christians because the bar would be set incredibly low. If we set the standard, how high are we going to set that standard? Not very high. No Christian can bring another, no human being can bring another human being back to life. No human being can change the heart of another human being. But what is impossible with man is possible with God, as our Lord Jesus says to his disciples in Luke 18:27. And as we read in our text in Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you, both to will, even to desire good works, and to work for his good pleasure. Beloved, those who are justified by faith in Christ alone are sanctified by his Spirit alone. They grow, however unevenly, with however much backsliding, but they will grow in the image and knowledge and love of their Lord, their Master, their Savior. And so our theme this afternoon as we take up the topic of sanctification will be that God works in those saved by Christ both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God works in those saved by Christ both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We'll begin with our regeneration. We'll move to our sanctification. And then we'll finally end with our fruit. Our regeneration, our sanctification, finally our fruit. Beloved, when we add human works, when we add the human will to the gospel, without fail, there's going to be trouble. The gospel message, without fail, will be muddied, soiled. It will be lost. And this is precisely, again, what happened at the time of the Reformation. If the believer is not beaten by the law to stay on task, so to speak, he will become lazy. And so works, penance, indulgences, prayers to saints, confession, and the list goes on, all these kept the people fearful and in submission to the church. But Guido de Bray and the other reformers, they say of the gospel in Article 24, look at there about that second paragraph. They say of the gospel, far from making people cold toward living in a pious and holy way, this justifying faith, quite to the contrary, so works within them that apart from it, they will never do a thing out of love for God, but only out of love for themselves and for fear of being condemned. And so, children, do you understand what Guido de Bray is saying there? He's telling us that if our salvation depends on our works, if it's depending on us in any way, no matter how small that amount may be, we're always going to be living in fear that we're about to be condemned to hell. If I told you today that your salvation depends just a little bit, just a teensy tiny bit, Jesus did a lot for you, but there's just this one little end that you have to do. You have to finish what Jesus started. Do you think you could ever sleep very well at night? I don't think so. Did I do enough? Be the question on your mind every single time you went to sleep. But that's not what the gospel says. The gospel says Jesus did it all. Adding our works in any way to our salvation, even if it's just a little tiny amount, will cause us to either fall into the pit of despair or we'll become self-deceived and prideful, thinking, well, I've done a pretty good job. But we'd be lying to ourselves. Beloved, may we never fall into either one of these pits. The pit of despair because of our failings or the pit of self-righteousness. God's salvation is his work alone in our hearts. So if you would flip back with me to Philippians chapter 1. Is the good news too good to be true? Paul says no. Philippians 1 verse 6, just in the other column there. And I am sure of this, Paul says, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He who began it, he's going to bring it to completion. He didn't start it and then tells you to finish. No, he started it. He will finish it. And so this is why before we even get to the meat of sanctification, Guido de Bray and the rest of the reformers, the Bible itself reminds us that our regeneration, the fact that we're changed, the fact that we believe it all, comes from the work of the Holy Spirit. It comes from God himself. Again, read those first few lines of Article 24. We believe that this true faith, produced in man by the hearing of God's word and by the work of the Holy Spirit, regenerates him and makes him a new man, causing him to live the new life and freeing him from the slavery of sin. But that's another one of those big words, isn't it? Regeneration. What does regeneration mean? Well, in Reformed circles, we talk about regeneration in three different senses. A narrow sense, and then we widen out from there. It's in that most narrow sense that the Spirit regenerates our hearts. That he comes to us and he replaces our dead hearts, our stone hearts, with the living heart, with a heart that is made out of flesh, a heart that is alive and no longer hard towards God. We need him to do that. We can't do heart surgery on ourselves. We're brought from spiritual death to spiritual life by the work of the Holy Spirit alone. It's an instantaneous action by God, the Holy Spirit. Well, then the Spirit, secondly, regenerates. He enlightens our wills. And so he gives us a living heart. He teaches us of our sin. He makes us come to Christ in repentance and faith because we know we're sinful by his grace. Well, then what do we do? Well, he bends our wills or he makes our wills to desire Christ, to desire to come to the foot of the cross. We call this conversion. And finally, he begins to conform our lives, conform our actions, our deeds. Every fiber of our being throughout the whole Christian life, he takes that and he conforms it to be more and more like Jesus. So do you begin to see the difference between the man-centered gospel that the Reformers pushed back upon? The differences between that and the true biblical gospel? Again, God didn't jumpstart your salvation and then leave the rest up to you. No. God will have his way in the people whom he saves. He'll do this both in their justification and the outflowing of their justification, sanctification, that logically follows our justification. So again, kids, I asked you last Sunday what you would do with your mangled bike if you left it behind your mom's van and she crushed it as she backed up over it. Could you ever bend that bike to its normal shape and use it again? You know you can't. But God in Christ, by his Spirit, comes to make new what once was broken and bent and destroyed. He does that for your heart. He does it for mine. Our hearts that were wrecked far worse than any bike could ever be crushed. God's Spirit regenerates us. God makes us alive with Christ. In our text, Paul describes this by way of our union with Jesus. Look with me at verses 1 through 5 of Philippians 2. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being of full accord and of one mind, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Beloved, I don't know about you, but if that call in verse 3 to do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, to be humble, if that came to me without the biblical gospel, I could never get a passing grade. How about you? Especially considering verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. If this is all about me and in my work, no way. I'd be too concerned about keeping my own hide out of hell. What a terrible thing that would be. And if it was left up to us in any way, notice how Article 24 ends, those last couple sentences. If it was up to us, we would always be in doubt, tossed back and forth without any certainty, and our poor consciences would be tormented constantly if they did not rest on the merit of the suffering and death of our Savior. By no means, beloved. It doesn't depend on your strength. It doesn't depend on my strength. Your works, my works. Your religious fervor, my religious fervor. No. Where does Paul say all of this comes from? Verse 5. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You drummed it up within yourself. You accomplished some level, climbed the ladder high enough. No, it's a gift given to you in Christ Jesus alone. It's we've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, beloved. He will work in our lives. He will make us more Christ-like. But what does that look like? We've been made alive together with Him. And so that work, secondly this afternoon, beloved, that work of the Holy Spirit is our sanctification. Again, the gospel creates anything but lazy Christians. And so look with me at verses 12 and 13 of our passage. And notice 12 begins with a therefore. And so what we read here in verses 12 and 13 only can be done when we know the gospel that came before it. So Paul says, therefore, in light of what Christ has done, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Beloved, if our sanctification, if that call to holiness begins and depends on God, it will come to pass. It does come to pass. As we read once again in the middle of Article 24, so then it is impossible for this holy faith to be unfruitful in a human being, seeing that we do not speak of an empty faith, but one of what Scripture calls faith working through love, which leads a man to do of himself the works that God has commanded in his word. We've been freed by the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our living faith, again, that faith given to us by the Spirit, it shows itself in love. It expresses itself in love. Notice again how Paul talks about Christ. In love, he gave up for a time the glory of heaven, verse 6. He became a servant, verse 7. He humbled himself and was obedient to the point of death on the cross, verse 8. And remember, that wasn't for righteous, holy, deserving people, but for the unrighteous, for sinners, for you, and for me. And so now we're called to have that attitude given to us through Christ with each other. This is how we're supposed to live together. Is it easy for us to figure out? Is it easy for us to actually enact this and to live this way? No. We know this all too well. Again, verse 12, work out your own salvation with what? With fear, with trembling. We've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. He will work in our lives. He will make us more Christ-like. But in real time, in real space, how does it feel? What does it look like? Thirdly, beloved, there will be fruit of our sanctification. It's hard work. It can be very difficult at times. It involves putting the old nature to death. It involves being poured out for Jesus Christ. It's labor. It's shining light. It's attitude of service, even when we don't feel like it. Sanctification results in spiritual growth and spiritual development. Anyone who goes to the gym and exercises or has a routine of that They know how painful it is to get a body into shape. It's no different than with our spiritual bodies. Growth is painful and difficult at times. If you would turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, we'll read the first six verses. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And hear this, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Beloved, who here does not struggle with temptation in their lives? Who doesn't struggle with anything on that list? Sexual immorality and all of its stripes and shades, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. And beloved, all our sinful desires at their heart are idolatry. We are idolaters left to ourselves. And so sanctification requires that we die to self. Paul says, put to death these things. Again, coming back to our passage in Philippians 2, Paul, in a way, speaks of this death, putting to death those selfish desires. He says in verses 14 through 16 of our text, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights of the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in labor or in vain. Do all things without grumbling, without disputing. Why? Why do we grumble? Why do we dispute amongst each other? Because I want my way. Because I want things done the way that I want them to be done. I want to receive it in the way that I want to receive it. The gospel says, the Lord who sanctifies us says, those desires of selfishness must die. Put them to death. And so what causes us to experience the death of the old man who doesn't want to die. But beloved, it's also going to cost us a lot. We don't mean here just merely financially. It's going to cost us our time, our efforts, our energy. We're going to be poured out for the sake of Christ. Paul says in verse 17 of our text, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Now note that for Paul, this ultimately meant that he was poured out to the point of death. His life was laid down for the cause of the gospel. But even when it comes just to that being poured out for the sake of others, what mother here, what father here, what aunt, uncle, grandparent can't identify with being poured out, being stretched beyond our limits, taking care of a covenant child or covenant children will pour us out. It will bring us to the point of exhaustion. It will begin to kill our selfishness really fast. Taking care of fellow members of our congregation, our friends, our community members, this too will cause us to be stretched beyond our limits and poured out. But beloved, notice that this too is not done in our own strength. Be ready to obey. Be ready to heed God's call upon your life. but recognize that this is never, 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 never done in your own strength, by your own power. There's not a single moment that you do anything in the Christian life through your own strength. Being poured out, dying to self, this is not contributing to your salvation in any way. It's a result of it. And so here, once again, verses 12 and 13, indeed there's a call there, but a beautiful reminder as well. 12 and 13, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your fear, your salvation, with fear and trembling. Yes, work it out with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Who's working this out in you? Who will have his way? It's the Lord himself. Think too of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved, and this not of yourselves. It's not your own doing, it's the gift of God. No one has a reason to boast. We're his workmanship. Hear that. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So even the good works we do, God prepared them beforehand that we should walk in them. This is why the confession can say in Article 24, so then we do good works, but not for merit. For what would we merit? Hear this. Rather, we are indebted to God for the good works that we do. We are indebted to God for the good works we do, and not he to us, since he is the one who works in us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure, as we've read several times in our text. Beloved, you are his workmanship. When he chips away at his sculpture, it hurts. When he calls us to walk in the works that he prepared for us, we're going to be poured out. But with this comes great hope and great joy. Again, verse 17 of our text. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. The pain that we experience and the growth that we experience, beloved, it utterly pales in comparison to the comfort, the joy, the encouragement that the Lord is building us in us through his Spirit. It's a good thing that he builds us up this way. And so we go back once again to the beginning of our text. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. You see, this is what we're striving for together. Together as one body. We're individual stones being built up into the one temple. We're all different parts of the same body with our one head, Jesus Christ. So let us come together once again, bowing our knees in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us together fix our eyes upon him, the author, the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. Let us one and all, individually and together, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works within you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that our salvation depends on you from start to finish. For Lord, if we had to add our works to it at any point, we would all suffer. We would all experience the torment of not knowing if we'd done enough to please our perfectly holy and just God. Even as the confession says, even if we thought we could find one good work within ourselves, even the remembrance of one of our sins would remove any hope from us. But Lord, we have heard that Christ came to this world, that he took upon our flesh and all of its weakness save for sin, that he humbled himself, that he was obedient to the point of death upon the cross, that you bestowed upon him the name that is above all names, that every knee shall bow and confess that he is Lord. And so, Father, once again, drive us to our knees in repentance and faith. Remind us of those hearts of flesh that you have given us. Continue to work on our will and to give us the desire to do your will. Well, Lord, you will do this by the power of your Spirit. You will do it for your good pleasure. You will do it for your glory. Father, we ask that you will do this for the sake of Christ, that you will do it in the power of your Spirit. We ask this in the name of Jesus alone. Amen. Our song of application this afternoon will be number 206.